justice. Oh, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Okay, some of you know that. Some of you want justice, some of you want happiness, but it's good. That's part of our heritage, isn't it? And we're blessed to be in the United States. I really believe that. We have so many freedoms, right? We have access to almost everything, and we can pursue almost anything. You know, it's amazing to see the things, the freedoms that we have, and the life that we're able to have. That's part of what makes our nation great, isn't it? I really do believe the United States is one of the greatest nations, if not the greatest, in the world. And part of that is some of the freedoms that we have. But you know what? Part of it also, as we look at the life, part of it can also be our greatest downfall. You ever heard, you know, sometimes your greatest strength can be your greatest weakness? I believe that's true for us in the United States. We talked about this idea of pursuing happiness, I think 3 weeks ago, and kind of the idea of what makes us happy. And we talked about how Jesus as the way, and that he's the one that can bring us happiness. You know, part of this American dream that we all have, it's kind of ingrained into us, you know, whether from our family or from our culture or however we were raised. But really, we have the idea that, you know, to truly succeed, to truly achieve the American dream, you have to have more and more, right? We have to keep up with the Joneses, whoever they are. I don't see any Joneses here. We just have, you know, there's no Jones. So I'm not sure who we're keeping up with, but we're keeping up with them, right? We're trying to achieve more than they are. We want to achieve more than others, or at least look like we have it all together, right? I do. I want to, you know, I want people to think I don't know what I'm doing. And so we want people to think that I know what I'm doing. I got it all together. And then we see somebody that has that new car, that new powerful truck, you know, and we think, oh man, I need that. I need to keep up with them. Or we need that new Android or that new iPhone or whatever. And sometimes without even thinking about it, but emotionally we think, you know, that's going to make me successful. That's going to make me happy. And maybe for some of you, it's not so much things. Maybe some of you, if you're, you know, it's not things. But then it's kind of like, well, as long as I'm, you know, a little bit better or have a higher promotion or whatever than that person that I work with or than my neighbor or than that person at church, if I just look a little more spiritual, then I'll be successful. Then I'll look happy. You know, it seems that everyone's trying to do these things or gain these things. And yet when we gain a lot of that stuff, it's interesting. When you gain, what happens? Sometimes we begin to all of a sudden, now you start worrying how you're going to pay off that new whatever it is, right? Because you probably maybe put it on a credit card. Now you're like, ah, crud. How am I going to pay off? Then begin to worry. Or you spend so much time on thinking of those things that you don't spend time thinking or developing your relationship with God. I don't think this is just theory. I think this is something, quite honestly, that we all face, that we all deal with, even no matter the area of maturity. And hopefully more and more we're becoming to realize that that's not ultimately what, you know, being a Christian is all about. It's not about achieving the American dream. And yet we have this mindset sometimes. Unfortunately, that, I believe, is what was happening to one of the churches in the book of Revelation. Jesus, if you know Revelation, we did a series a number of years ago on Revelation, Jesus, and the first part of it had John write a letter to different churches, basically sharing with them their faults, the things that they, here's some good things you're doing, here's some things that, wow, you need to improve on. And one particular church didn't have a lot of good things on the good side, had more of kind of the complaints, and that church was Laodicea. And as Jesus writes this, I believe what you're going to hear this morning a number of times, his main message to them is no more lukewarm. No more lukewarm is what he's saying to them, and maybe to us as well. This church in Laodicea is actually like, I think, many churches in the United States. They felt the pressure, the values of their culture, basically redefining who they are, what was important, what life was all about. And as a result, they became complacent. They became complacent in their relationship with the Lord. They became, as we'll see here, what we call lukewarm. Now, to understand the church there in Laodicea in this letter, you need to know a little bit about them. Some of you maybe know some of this if you studied before, but for some of you, it's probably gonna be brand new. See, in this particular city of Laodicea, it was a very cultural center. It was actually very wealthy. And as a part of it, there was a very commercial place. As a matter of fact, they had a medical school that was there. There was a textile and clothing industry that actually had these black sheep that they would raise, and then, of course, you know, they would shear them, and it made this glossy black wool that was very expensive. It was very prized by people. And this town was the one, the city was the place that brought that about. They also had a clinic there, a medical school called the School of Phrygia, Medical School of Phrygia. And they were famous for their eye salve that they had that helped to improve eyesight. This is, you know, back 2,000 years ago. And so as we look at this center of wealth, of commerce, of medicine, Laodicea was kind of the equivalent. They had it all together. They had the center of the Bank of America. They had Macy's, the corporate company of Macy's there, as well as the Mayo Clinic. I mean, they had it all. It was just a metropolitan place, and they had lots of things. And some of the people in the church most likely were involved working there, certainly going and being involved in that. And as we're going to see, it's important. I think that it's important a part of the letter, as you'll see in a few moments. But Jesus, as he talks about these things in just a moment, you see that he's wanting to teach them, this is what life is all about. Sometimes we get mixed up. What is life all about? Well, Jesus says, I am the life, right? John 14, I am the life. But there's one other thing about Laodicea you need to know, very important, and that is that their water supply came from 6 miles away in a city called Hierapolis. And it was from some hot springs that were 6 miles away. But by the time it got down to where they were, it was what? Oh, some of you are listening. Okay, I mean, give you a little hint earlier, right? It was lukewarm. And not only that, but it didn't taste good because they had all these different minerals and things that didn't, you know, sometimes maybe your water like that tastes like that, you know, where you live. I don't know. That's why we have filters. But we see here, by the time it reaches Laodicea, it's lukewarm and it's full of impurities. So with that in mind, okay, all those things kind of there, let's look at Revelation 3, 14 to 21. So look in your Bibles there, Luke 3, 14. It says, to the angel or to the messenger of the church in Laodicea, write this, John. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation, Jesus. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that actually you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, church, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Jesus here turns everything upside down in his letter to Laodicea. See, many of them in the church saw themselves as wealthy. They didn't just see themselves as wealthy. They were wealthy, okay? They thought they had life all together. You know, they were kind of what we see here in America. They were achieving the Laodicean dream, right? They were meeting together even as a church. So many of those people were Christians. Some of those, obviously, what went there, writing to the church, you're Christians. They've been meeting together. Things are going smoothly. But Jesus has a different definition of the good life. Matter of fact, Jesus says, you think you're rich, but I see you as poor. They're living in poverty. And Jesus first calls out to them, says, you know what? You're living in the poverty of complacency. Or what he used, the word lukewarm. He has seen their actions, he's seen their attitudes, and they're complacent. They weren't doing anything terribly wrong, okay? Some of the other churches had some pretty more blatant sins. But theirs was more just an underlying attitude of complacency, and they weren't committed to the Lord. So we hear that word complacency. What does that mean? Let me just give you one definition. I mean, you kind of know what it means, but one definition is feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger, trouble, or controversy. Interesting. Jesus calls them lukewarm water. And he's saying, no more lukewarm, church. He says he wishes they were either hot or cold. You see, the hot springs of Hierapolis, actually, many people went there for the medicinal hot springs. Hot springs had some medicinal, as well as 10 miles southwest was a city called Colossae, where their cold springs were. And these cold springs also had medicinal purpose And people went there. But he said this lukewarm stuff and this impurities of there, it's worthless. You can't even drink it. And Jesus wasn't happy with his church because they'd become complacent, self-satisfied. They'd become lukewarm. And it hit him. When they said that word, lukewarm, I mean, that they immediately, it kind of triggered in their minds. Ugh, yeah, that's like our water, warm and yucky. Oh, he's saying we're like that? And he says that he's about to spit them out. Matter of fact, the literal words is, you could also translate it, vomit. Complacency literally makes God sick to his stomach. You know, Jesus was speaking then, but I believe, obviously, it's in God's word. He speaks to us today, to a complacent, to kind of the half-hearted. We've taken this passage, it's actually been a part of our Christian culture. If you've been in church before, you probably heard the word lukewarm, right? We kind of even use it in our conversations sometimes. Oh, that person's kind of lukewarm, you know, or they're not really following God like they should or whatever. But that's become part of our vocabulary. Unfortunately, there's too many, I believe, in our culture in the United States, maybe even in our church, maybe even sometimes me, that are complacent, that are lukewarm in our walk with God, in our view. And that's not the life. That's not the life that Jesus offers, the life that he wants for us. Again, he's saying to us, no more lukewarm. I got something so much better than that. But it's a hard message for us to learn. At least it is for me. And I'll be honest. You know, it's a hard message. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me at times. Sometimes your pastor is lukewarm. You know, John and Melissa liked going to church. They did. They liked going to church, and they came on Sundays whenever they could, whenever there wasn't work or sports or family events or this. They weren't too tired that Sunday. They came. They're pretty regular once, you know. And they loved coming to church. They loved the music. They enjoyed listening to the messages from the pastor. And they enjoyed, of course, being with friends. And, you know, they came. They weren't really involved. They never really got involved in any other groups or in any other ministries. People would ask them, you know, could you help in this? And they, you know, they didn't have time, didn't really think that was that important. They didn't really desire to commit. But they loved hearing from the Bible on Sunday mornings, but they rarely, if ever, picked up the Bible during the week. They had too many other things going on with their lives, whether it be work or kids' activity or, you know, those things that we all do, Facebook or the internet, your favorite, or even now with TV, you know, like a DVR or Hulu or Netflix. And so time just kind of flew by and all of a sudden the week was gone and, you know, they never really ever talked with God. John had always been, tried to be a good person. He didn't do anything really bad. I mean, you know, every once in a while he'd drink a little bit too much and embarrass himself, embarrass his wife. Melissa knew that she shouldn't gossip and share the latest news about everybody, but it just felt so important. She kind of actually felt powerful to be able to share these things, kind of made herself feel better than others, even though she knew, yeah, maybe I shouldn't. But they felt they were blessed. They were blessed by God. I mean, they both had full-time jobs. They had cars, and they could pretty much buy or at least put on the credit card anything that they wanted. They felt they were blessed by God. And they were thankful. They told people many times, oh, how thankful we are for the Lord's blessings. And they gave to the church whenever they could. But, you know, they thought and talked to themselves, you know, this tithing thing is ridiculous. It's not realistic in our culture. But they gave when they could. And they kind of knew that they, you know, they weren't as committed as others, but they were doing the best that they could. They were doing the best that they could, and they were kind of satisfied with that. You know, as I think about that, I believe that kind of describes lukewarm. Or does it describe my life? Lukewarm, complacent. The question that we need to ask ourselves, I challenge yourself, myself, I've been challenging myself this week, is that describe me more and more? Am I just truly complacent? Let me share with you some areas for self-examination, this whole area of the Christian life. How about worship? You know, we attend church regularly, but do we worship with all of our heart? God said this in Isaiah 29:13 to his people. He says, these people come near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. So they went to church all the time. They sang the songs. They said the right words. But God wants more than that. God wants our heart, right? What did Jesus say? The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we know that we can't, you know, with all of our heart, we never do that with all. But that's the goal. That's the desire. Is that my desire to love God with everything, even though I don't do it? That's what he wants from us. How about loving Jesus? Yeah, I love Jesus, but do we love him with our life? Do you spend time with him during the week? Do you spend time in prayer, listening, reading his love letter to us, which is his Bible? Compare this. I mean, again, not that it should be equal. Just compare this. Think about that versus your time on the internet or on Facebook or watching TV shows. You know, the average Christian says, it says that they pray an average of less than 10 minutes a day. And there's only 50% of Christians read their Bible at least once a week. Once a week outside of church. 50%. Is that a definition of lukewarm? How about loving others, right? Or to be loving people? We love others, but like maybe only if it's not too hard, right? I mean, I think that's all of us. But listen to what Jesus says. Ah, I hate when he says things like this. It's crazy. He said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what most people say. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And if you greet only your own people, if you only hang around with your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even unbelievers act like this? You're not doing anything special. Unbelievers hang out with their own friends and love their own friends and family. Jesus says, you know what? Our love is often highly conditional. It's selective, isn't it? But he says, no, that shouldn't be. Matter of fact, you should even though it's hard, find ways to love your enemy. But can we break out of that? Can we break out of the attitude that it's all about me and rather have an attitude of love? First of all, start in your own church. There's people probably that we're hanging around with even at church that we don't always get along with. We have different personalities, but can we still love each other? What about at home? Right? I mean, let's just start at home with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, your siblings. And certainly, then it gets even maybe harder at work or in our community and looking for ways to love so that we're not just lukewarm, but we're on fire for loving God and loving others. One other area we talked about this morning is kind of, oh man, giving. You know, now you're meddling, Pastor Jim. And we give. Probably most of us here give as long as it doesn't impinge on my standard of living. As long as it doesn't make me to sacrifice too much. But you know what? Paul wrote in to a letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8, 3 and 4. Paul was pumped. He was encouraged by one church. And this is what he said. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They were giving even beyond really what they could afford in some ways. I was looking at statistics. The average committed American churchgoer gives 2.5% a year to their local church. We see here a picture, I believe many times, of a lukewarm church. When I say church, I'm talking about people. Sometimes it's a larger church, right? But Jesus doesn't want us missing out on the life. Sometimes we think, well, that's hard. That's a hard life. Yeah, sometimes it is. Jesus called us to count the cost, right? I think Nathan talked about that last week. Jesus doesn't want us missing out on that life. He says, no more lukewarm. Let's not settle for lukewarm. And though many of us think we're doing well, Jesus says, actually, we're living in poverty. We're living in the poverty of wealth. Look at verse 17 again. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, I am rich. Or Jesus says, you say you're rich. I've acquired wealth. Don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. That's a pretty pitiful person if you have all those things together, right? Why are the Laodiceans' self-appraisal of themselves and Jesus' appraisal so different? You ever wonder that? Because they're on different measuring standards, right? They have different standards of measuring things. And the church was using the standards of the world, of what success, what the world says is success. Jesus says, no, look at my measuring stick. You know, he shares kind of the standard of what he wants the church to be. And they thought they had it all together. But he says, no, you think you're wealthy. Really, I see you as poor. Many of us here in America have been investing in the wrong things as well. And so many of us have kind of gone that same way. And Jesus is saying, you know what? No more lukewarm. Let's not be settled for that. Jesus wants to lavish us with real riches. With real riches. He doesn't want a church that's living in poverty, of complacency, or even the poverty of wealth. But he says real riches. Look at verse 18. Listen to what it says. I counsel you, church, to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Remember Laodicea? Remember those things I shared with you? How they had commercial wealth, expensive black wool, a medical center. And Jesus says, you know what? Instead of focusing on a bank, you know, the wealth you can get from a bank, why don't you focus on what's really powerful? He says, first of all, how about if you invest in gold? Well, what is he talking about? He says, my gold, which is, I believe, faith refined by fire. He talks about this a number of times in Scripture. Peter mentions this. He says, your faith, in 1 Peter 1:7, your faith of greater worth than gold, which will perish even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Jesus says, you know what's worth more than your cars and your homes and your vacations and all that? You know what's worth more is your faith. That's what is powerful. That's what's wealthy in my eyes. And again, those things that we talk about, those things aren't bad. They're not intrinsically bad of having cars or homes or vacations. I have those. You all have those. But is that what we're living for? Is that what we're living for? Trusting God through this life is real and lasting value. Another thing he says is, you know what? Instead of the black clothes that you're looking at, those beautiful black clothes that are expensive, some of you have, maybe you should try on the white clothes that I offer. If you want to look at that, you can look at the beginning of Revelation 3. But these white clothes are symbolic for the changed character, the new position we have in Christ. He shares, you know what? Our sin and shame is ultimately what makes us dark and black, in a sense, symbolically. He says, as a matter of fact, you're morally naked before God. Every single one of us, if our sins, the things that maybe even just this past week or certainly, you know, this past year, if people were able to see what our hearts and our minds are really thinking at times, we would be embarrassed. I'd be embarrassed. We'd be shameful. But Jesus says, you know what? I forgive. I know all that. So Jesus does know all that. He knows, right? And yet he says, he offers us forgiveness and righteousness. He offers us white clothes, the symbol of purity. You will be white as snow, it says in the Old Testament. And then he says, you know what, that salve, that's great. You know, the medical center you have there, that's great, helps people with physical eyesight. I've got a salve that's much more important. It's going to help your spiritual eyesight. Jesus wanted people to see this life, our life, from his perspective. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about, it says, we need the Holy Spirit to truly see things from his perspective. We can't see it just on our own. To see and experience real wealth, to allow God to lavish us with real life. That's what God wants for us. That's what he wants for me. You see, Jesus loves us too much to allow us to go down this spiral. We think we're climbing up the ladder of success. It's interesting, as I thought about, you know, we think we're climbing up the ladder of success, as we say in the U.S. In reality, Jesus, again, turns things upside down. He says, in reality, you're on a spiral down. You're on a spiral down. And he says, don't go there. Don't allow the spiral of trying to achieve the American dream consume your life. But to each of us, he says, open up the door. Open up the door that complacency has closed, that lukewarmness has closed, that the pursuit of the American dream has closed. And let's finish verse 19 and 20. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. He shares this with them, not because I don't like you, or because I'm getting you out of here. No, because I love you. You need to repent. Be earnest. Repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. We talked about this passage a few weeks ago and I said we'd come back to it. And Jesus says, you know what? The most important thing in this life is about a relationship with me. A relationship with me. It's for those of us Christians who have shut him out of our lives through complacency, through pursuing the wrong things. I don't know about you, but I don't want to make Jesus sick to his stomach. I don't want him to spew me out and say, that's distasteful, that life. But rather, I want to experience the real life that Jesus calls me to. And sometimes that's called for repentance, which means turning away from that, saying, okay, man, even though everybody else is going that way, I'm going to turn the other way. I'm going to follow God. To live enthusiastically, earnestly, all out for Jesus. And that only happens as we open the door, right? He says he's knocking. It only happens when we open the door and let him in and fellowship with him, get to know him, spend time with him, to be a part of my life, every part of my life, work, home, sports, activities, what I watch, every part, he wants to be right there with us. Imagine a church filled with people who are not lukewarm. Just imagine for a minute. I was thinking about this. But experiencing Jesus as the life. We would always have people who were loving and serving their community, right? In many different ways. Families who worship God generation after generation. Not where all of a sudden you're worshiping God, you're following God, but then your kids don't. And there's all kinds of things to go with that. But the more that they see that we are on fire for the Lord, it's going to be sincere. They're probably going to want to have that eventually in their lives as well. We'd have so many people inviting to and helping out at Kingdom Kids and at youth group, you know, that Wednesday nights will be even fuller than it is now, and Sunday nights, there'll be more than 30 kids from last week because they're going to see people who love them, people who love Jesus. And we might just also probably be able to meet our finances on a monthly budget. People in our community, we see that, you know what, maybe we don't have a building, right? We don't have a church building like many others, but they're going to see a church that loves God deeply and loves others deeply. That's not complacent, right? Not lukewarm, but rather hot for the Lord. That's what I want for me, and that's what I want for us and for you individually. Because Jesus said, I am the life. And I believe what he says right here is part of the life he wants for us. He wants us to experience the life that really we deserve. He created us for this kind of life. Is it easy? No. But it's a life that he wants us to follow him. No more lukewarmness, right? No more lukewarm. I pray that each of us will allow Jesus to give that to you. And it's not something that just comes right away, right? It's a process. But follow him as your life. Would you stand with me as we close our service in prayer? Thanks for being patient. Actually, we're pretty close to normal on time, aren't we? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, wow, this letter to the Laodiceans was pretty right on, pretty harsh in some ways, but actually really, really loving. And Lord, may we receive this for us here at North Main Fellowship. Lord, may we examine our hearts, each one of us, to say, Lord, am I kind of becoming complacent? I've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe I've allowed that in my worship, in my loving of you or loving of others, in my giving of my time and my finances, whatever it is. Lord, help me to examine and not to be lukewarm, because I don't want you spitting me out. Rather, I want you to say, well done. Well done. So Lord, go with us. May you impact our lives, Lord. May we be able to touch others this week. Just showing your love to them in some practical way. Thank you for each person here, even for those who couldn't make it this morning. May we continue to live for you, Jesus, our way, our truth, and our life. God's people say together, amen. Amen. Have a great week. I encourage you, if you can, you know, help our setup takedown team.